Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you are with us. As I said last week, in Christian circles, you may be familiar with the phrase, the gifts of the Spirit. Outside of the Christian realm, you may not even know of it. Not only that, within the Christian community, they are frequently misunderstood. And before the gifts, there are warnings, many warnings. However, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about the gifts of the Spirit and these warnings we just referenced. Last week, we began, but soon realized we needed more time. Let's get started and continue by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Welcome, Pastor. How are you?
Very fine. Thank you, good sir. I do appreciate that. I could tell all was right in the world as we began. I looked over the control board, and as soon as the open starts, I always notice it's the technology shuts your mic off. So I said, you know, I don't know when you offended the people at the control board, but clearly you did at some point. I don't know. They shut you off every week and have to turn it back on again. But it's sort of fun. It gives a little excitement to the moment. Yes. I trust you've been having a good week.
Pastor, it's been busy. I thought I had everything aligned just perfectly, that I'd have enough time. But as you know, I'm taking a class on Tuesday. I've got a board meeting tonight, and it's just like, where does the time go? You and I have always got something going on. Why is that?
Oh, I don't know. I just, you know, maybe it's like, if you're willing to say yes to opportunities, it doesn't take too long before you become a busy person. And mm-hmm. The flip side of that, of course, is if you need something done, find a busy person, because busy people seem to always know how to get it done. Now, as I look around my office, I realize that one of the things I haven't seemed to have gotten done is putting things away, so I need to work on that. It's a matter that, you know, I take on the next project without putting the last project away, so that's something I need to work on. But I think we all have things like that we need to do. One thing I'd like to do is take a moment to thank Michael Newman. I mentioned to you just briefly before we went on air that I had the opportunity this past Saturday to be at Newman's Castle. And what's interesting, some of you may have either seen it on some of our Texas programming television shows, or you may have found him on the internet. But he has Newman's Bakery there in, I hope I get this right, it's either Beeville or Belleville. I get them confused. Which one's closer to us?
I think it's Belleville is where you're thinking.
Okay, north of I-10. And
yes,
so 36 north. And so wonderful bakery, and you don't just get breads there. They have meats and lunches and all kinds of good stuff. They're right there in the circle or square, depending on your point of view, in Belleville. But what's an amazing thing is he was building his house some years ago, and was somebody looked at his plan and said, well, why not? Because after all, man's home is his castle. And with that, he struck on the idea, said, I've always wanted a castle. And so he built a fully functioning castle there in the hillsides. And the amazing thing about that, just the kindness of the man, is that he opens that up and, you know, has tours where people can come through the week. You go to the bakery, and then they'll arrange transportation to get you out there so you can see it. And he takes you through it. He takes kids through it, just lets them have a grand time. Mm-hmm. It's an amazing thing. He opened that up to a group I was with, and we had actually an evening service there. And in talking with him, I was excited to find out he's a Gideon. If you're not familiar with that, that doesn't mean you're just giddy. It means that you're one of those wonderful people who believe in getting the word of God out physically. And so, in other words, those are the folks that if you've ever stopped at a motel and found a Bible in the drawer there by the bed, he's probably one of those people that was responsible for making it get there. They do an incredible job of getting the Word of God distributed. Those are Gideons. And they are exclusively not full-time pastors. These are people who are laymen, members of the church that decide this is their passion, this is what they want to do, and they take the responsibility to have those Bibles printed up and distributed. And they're the ones who actually get out there and distribute them as well. They put them on campuses. They get them to our military when they're going through boot camp to make sure they have the Word of God with them when they go out. Just an amazing group of people. And so I'm very thankful for his work and his graciousness for he and his wife to open up their home to us and last brother. When I say we had a service there, he also has a chapel. When he built his home, he built a chapel, a place to pray and worship there. And I thought that was intriguing. How many people tend to include that? I knew of only one other man. Remember his first name was Bill, I think it was his last name, but he and his wife, when they built their home, included a place where they could have prayer that was separate from all the other rooms. It was one room just exclusively devoted to that purpose. So
that's so nice.
Make sure they were
that's
not
unusual.
I think so. It's and very impressive. And so, like I say, my gratitude goes out to him for him kindly opening up his home, serving an incredible meal, by the way, later. Has an unusual manner about him. He loves that time period of, you know, when the castles were in operation. By the way, he has working drawbridge and a moat. I mean, if you're going to do it right. So I thought it was interesting when, you know, he goes to serve me, he hands me this wooden square plate. And I said, oh, that's what you put your food on. I'm thinking, okay. And so I came on up there. He said, would you like some, you know, I've got grilled chicken and he's got grilled vegetables and he had sausage. And I said, well, yes, I'd love some chicken. So here's this chicken sitting on the cutting board. And suddenly he pulls out a knight's axe from the, you know, medieval period and whacks off a good slice of chicken for me. And I'm thinking, you know, I got a breast and a leg in the first pass, so that was pretty good. So with fear and trepidation, I moved my plate a little closer into firing range. And he had immediately picked it up with that same sword and dropped it on the plate. And said, you like some sausage? I said, yes, because now I'm a little apprehensive about what could be coming next. With that, he pulls out a knight sword and starts slicing and dicing the sausage, flips it in the air, lands it on the blade of the sword, and then moves it over and drops it on my plate. The man knows how to serve, what can I say? So it's an interesting experience, to say the least, to be in his home. His wife sang, and just a lovely blessing. So, again, my thanks to them. One other thing I'm happy to say is we don't have any hurricanes to report today. And although, sadly, there were some lives lost in that event, and our prayers go out to those families from last week, but also we are grateful that the rebuilding process has already gotten underway. It is remarkable with good leadership what can happen. And so even though the storm roared through and covered a large area, healing and recovery is in process, and we are very grateful for that.
Pastor, while you were talking about Belleville, I looked it up, and I've got a beautiful webpage. Maybe you've seen this. This webpage, first of all, the color blue that they use on this is exactly my favorite color, but here's what it says. Welcome to Belleville, Texas. Belleville is a city in and the county seat of Austin County, Texas, in the southeastern part of the state. The population, get this, was 3,794 at the 2000 census. Belleville, I didn't know this, and I know you'll love this because it's historical. Belleville was named for Thomas B. Bell, one of Stephen F. Austin's old 300. After he donated land for the new county seat established by voters in 1846. The original county seat was located in, and you've been here, San Felipe. Belleville is located at the intersection of State Highway 36, that's what you said earlier, and mm-hmm. State Highway 159, as well as 529, FM 1456, and FM 2429. So I guess all roads lead to Belleville.
And apparently, so just south of the castle, yeah.
Yeah, it's a beautiful, beautiful webpage. I think this is a great place to visit. I thank you for telling us about that.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, it takes somebody not born here to find these places. So, because everything's new to us, so that's pretty good.
Yeah.
Well, I'm apologize that I have detoured so much, but it's just that I had such a lovely time there. I wanted to share it with folks. So if you're looking for an exciting, wonderful place to go, I can highly recommend that location. Not exciting like New York City, exciting like just being around good people and being able to sit down and enjoy their fellowship. That's the kind of exciting it is. Jim, why don't you get us started the best of ways? Because last week we started our lesson, which I was concerned would it be enough material for us to cover in that full hour. And as you know, we managed to make it through point number one. So maybe there's a little more for us to work on. Why don't you get us started by opening some prayer, and then we'll get right into the lesson.
Be my pleasure. And Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we don't have new storms and new disturbances in the Gulf to be concerned with. But Father, we do thank you that your hand is on our nation, that you have given us leaders, as Pastor Charles said, leaders that actually know how to lead. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us. Just that word, created us, just conjures up such power and such unbelievable integrity. And for you to create us in your image gives us a heritage that we just can't imagine how wonderful that is. Father, as we study your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners. That's the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you'd have him deliver. And may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. We invite you, Lord Jesus, to superintend this program because it's all about you. We worship you. We praise you. We love you. Your name is majestic. And we thank you, Father, in the name that is above all names, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. You know, I was reminded again when you commented about basically just restating what I'd said about how refreshing to have a leader. I was thinking, I saw a quote by our president this week that I thought was rather interesting. He said, you know, people are not after him, they're after us. He just chooses to stand between the two. And I thought that's a good testament of one of the things that a leader does is they get between you and the enemy. You know, great leaders don't say, go over there and fight. They said, come follow me, you know. And if you think about what Jesus told us, and I'm certainly not comparing a man to Jesus, but I'm just saying the lesson was learned, I believe, from Jesus. And that's his central message is, come follow me. And I think that's powerful. You know, you can pretty much take on anything if you know you're following the master. Because then, you know, I'm not alone. And the person I'm following is not somebody who's going to turn around and leave me there on my own. He's somebody who will stay with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. That's what he promised me in his word. And that's a wonderful place of comfort to be. You know, think about that castle. You know, it had its barriers. It had its walls. But the security at the end of the day hovered around, you know, who is controlling the castle. And if you think about our lives as a castle, the strength of our homes, the strength of our lives, the strength of our witness lies not in us, but in are we allowing God to lead us in our lives? Because once we do, you know, you immediately think of that old hymn, you know, a mighty fortress is our God. You know, he is the castle of our lives, and that's powerful. you know, we were looking at true gifts. I almost took that second glance to make sure that wasn't true grits, but it's true gifts. So I guess we'll call this part two since we only got through part one last week. And I raised a question last week. Have you ever seen a tree that was growing apples and oranges at the same time? And, you know, it just wouldn't make sense. And it begs the question, then why do Christians try to do that? Not that we go out there and trying to get apples and oranges from the same tree, but why do we take this life that we say we have given to God to use to his glory, to be his witness, and then we try to hold on to bits and pieces of the world and the old life while claiming we're living this new life in Christ? We have to reach that point where we say, it's all you, God. I'm letting go of this world. I'm going to hold on to you. That doesn't mean you suddenly go floating off into space. It does mean you still deal with Monday mornings. It's still dealing with, you know, meetings that you maybe would have preferred not to have. Still dealing with confrontations. You know, still making trips to the doctors and the hospitals and such. But it does mean that as you go through all these things in life, that Spirit of God is overshadowing you. Our Heavenly Father is our source of strength. The very Son of God is our Redeemer. That puts you in an amazing position. And so we've looked at what the Bible is having to say about really true fruits of the Spirit. And I call them true fruits for the simple reason that, unfortunately, it has become popular in these last few years to keep trying to add branches to that tree for some reason. I've never understood why people think that they can improve on God. And if they don't want to be bold enough to say they've done that, they keep adding to him stuff that's really not there. You know, there are, historically, 9 fruits of the Spirit or 9 gifts of the Spirit. And yet, you know, you constantly hear people saying, oh, I have the gift of this and the gift of that. And you're thinking, I said, well, where did you find that one? Because it's not in the list. And, you know, it's like whatever that they feel real comfortable with or gives them satisfaction or like something they enjoy doing. Well, they got the spirit of that, you know. So hospitality is not one of the 9 gifts. Hospitality is sort of interesting. It's one of those things that God says that this is the mark of a Christian, that you have the sense of hospitality about you. You find an inhospitable person, chances are you're not looking at a real Christian. And so, you know, if you're claiming something that is something you're just supposed to be doing, well, don't confuse it with fruit. Just acknowledge that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. That's baseline stuff. So don't confuse what is supposed to be baseline, normal for any believer, with something that is exceptional, the Spirit of God working through you. And so you ask yourself what it would look like. Well, you're going to see those elements of those real gifts, which we began to see last week in Galatians 5, 13 through 26. And, you know, we started off, again, the reminder of the two trees. One was the old nature of the flesh. The other is the Spirit of God working in us. And the other thing I caution people about, when you think of the Spirit of God working in us, realize that even a beautiful tree can have, you know, what I refer to as the Spanish moth that we have down here in the South. It looks beautiful, but the Spanish moth is a parasite. It's drawing its strength by sapping the life out of that tree. So be careful as you become a more beautiful Christian. And by that, what I refer to is I think the world begins to recognize the qualities of the Spirit of God in your life and are drawn to you, which becomes a wonderful way to witness. Be careful that you don't let good things take the place of great things, and the good things will sap your energy and strength and the very life that the Spirit of God is placing in you. And so verse 13 said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Because remember, there's nothing selfish about the Spirit of God. He is working his love in us. Verse 14 said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so that's powerful. That's a demonstration of what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. And verse 15 said, "But," and this is where we closed last week, "but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." And you notice that phrase is the opposite of what we just saw in verse 14. In 14, we were seeing that the law was fulfilling love in us. And we hit 15 and said, but don't turn on each other. And that can happen because people, pride is still out there. And we have to, you know, subdue that. Paul talked about, you know, I die daily. You know, it didn't mean that he had a bad, you know, HMO. What it meant, not that there's a good one, but it meant that he was daily taking that old sin nature and bringing it into subjection. He woke up in the morning and didn't just stumble through the day. He woke up in the morning and immediately committed himself back to God and took that old nature and said, not today. You don't get control of the day. We make the mistake of thinking, well, we've taken care of it, and now I can go off and I can play in the world and not have an issue. Oh, you'll definitely have issues if you try to see how close you can get to sin. You know, I challenge you today as a Christian, see how far you can get away from sin. Now, let people come into your life. Reach out to them to be a witness, but don't let them govern your life. Don't let sin govern your life. Otherwise, you will be consumed very rapidly with that old sin nature. So we want to look at the freedom that we have by allowing the very Spirit of God take leadership in our lives. And we find that in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Verse 16 says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And, you know, this is just to me a wonderful thing when you begin about think about it. Jim, did I relate to you the story about the way my mom had a lot of young people learning to play the piano? Did I tell you about that?
I don't recall that.
Interesting story. At the church we were at when I was really just a child at the time, my older brothers and sisters were teenagers, and she suddenly came sort of to the conclusion that one of the issues, excuse me, was that we weren't having enough people learning to play the piano, and that would be a problem in the church if we didn't have good piano players. And because, especially at the time, we had music in just about every Bible study class as well as the worship service. And so what she did, she arranged to have the church open up on Saturday mornings for several hours, and she would have people go to every one of the Bible study classes where there was a piano. And so you could sit down, and you know, maybe you didn't have a piano, but you could sit down there, and she'd go from room to room and help people learn how to play the piano. And this was practically all young people, and she just went from room to room helping them learn them, and they began to get very interested in this. Now, the interesting thing was, I realized later as an adult, is she was keeping the young people so busy, they didn't have time to get into trouble. So that was pretty clever. But that is verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Quite literally, you'll be too busy to sin. Jim, what are your thoughts on that?
You know, Pastor, I think that is still a great teaching device today. Is I think there used to be a saying that said, idle hands are the devil's workshop. I thought, well, now let's see. I've taken woodworking shop. We called it shop, and that's true. When you're busy and there's a whirling table saw or a planer or a router or a drill or something going on, and it's close to you, the noise and the fear of losing fingers, because doesn't every shop teacher have one digit at least partially missing? And
oh,
so you think,
like the old train engineers, you know, they were always short a finger or two.
Right.
But
right.
If you were saying that, I was thinking, I didn't learn woodworking and shop skills in school. I learned them in the Royal Ambassadors because, you know, they had a shop and they were teaching us, keeping us busy. How about that?
Well, it's so interesting because when you say Royal Ambassadors, you know what I learned? One of the things I learned in Royal Ambassadors, our pastor at that time, and this was a little church walking distance to my house called, and doesn't this conjure up the most beautiful palatial estate, Freeway Manor.
Oh, absolutely.
And in Freeway Manor, we had Freeway Manor Baptist Church. and our pastor was a photographer. And do you remember the days when you went into a dark room with a little red light and you put this film out of the camera into a bath of different chemicals and it would develop and you would get to see. Nowadays, we click a phone. But I just think about Royal Ambassadors, those things we used to learn back in those days, and it's just amazing that that here we're talking about a technique of keeping children busy. And aren't we God's children? So if, you know, I remember the passage where David, King David, at a time when kings go out to war, and he stayed behind that particular time, and you know what happened. He sees Bathsheba bathing and, you know, ends in a horrible, horrible murder, conspiracy, and actually the child that they conceived dying. And this was all before King Solomon, so his son. So isn't that an interesting thing that the Bible warns us repeatedly about these idle hands you're talking about?
Right. And, you know, we've spoken primarily for young people, but the same is true for adults. Mm-hmm. We will find ways to fill our time. And the question is, are we going to use it to God's glory or our own? Will we get caught up in the world? That's, you know, it's the person who wants to break a habit. It's amazing that people who fail at breaking habits usually do so by stopping doing what they didn't want to do. Now, you would think that would be the benchmark for success. Mm-hmm. But what they actually do is they stop doing it and they create a void. And so what do they do within the void? They either pick up another bad habit or they go back to the old one. Because every time when it comes time when they would normally do whatever it is they were trying to stop from doing, they just focus in on it. They can't stand not doing something. Best way to have victory over a bad habit is to replace it with a good habit. If you take that time that you would have been doing something wrong and say, well, now I'm going to visit some friends, or I'm going to get involved in a positive activity, and maybe I'll just go spend some time with some shut-ins or something like that. You know, it can be anything from something that sounds like, well, that's too spiritual for me. Well, maybe where you're at right now, that's how you view it. But don't underrate it. Try it. By the same token, well, maybe you've always wanted to learn boating. Dig it up. Maybe there's something you say, well, I don't have the money for boating. Well, there's a lot of volunteer things going on in your community where you can learn new skills, new opportunities, or just get involved. And, you know, I've even I always have trouble with this word. I think they're called dothans. These are people who volunteer at a type of museum, and there's a whole range of museums. So if you think museums are boring, you don't really know museums. And one of the ways to find the right one is to find one that specializes in something you're interested in. The first time I was a dothan, it wasn't, even though I love art, I've never felt comfortable going around and explaining art to people. I enjoy art. But what I was interested in talking about was trains. And found out in Houston we had a train museum and an amazing collection, and went out there and just had a wonderful experience with it. So in other words, if you're trying to set something aside, replace it with something good. And if you do want a spiritual application, trust me, there's all kinds of things that always needs to be done at a church. So if you ever have time available, you know, find out how strong of a heart your pastor has. Call and volunteer to do anything he needs. And when he gets up on the floor, if his heart's still beating, you know, he'll find something. You'd be surprised. Like I said, might give him a stroke, but it's worth the effort. Volunteer. It's an amazing thing. Verse 17 said, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." There is this perpetual warfare between the Spirit of God going on and this old nature. And so make up your mind, first of all, whose side you're on. And if you decide you want to be on God's team and not just have fire insurance so I'll get to heaven, not hell, but actually become a part of the day-by-day activity, and believe me, there's a lot going on and when it comes to the Spirit of God, get involved in it. You know, lusteth means those who seek things that are forbidden. It literally means to turn on a thing. And by that, I mean, like, there's, you've got somebody you're working with, you consider them an ally, and when you get in a difficult moment, they turn on you. That's what lust means, to have that person turn on you. And basically, the reason it meets this criteria in this passage is that we started off having God save us, bless us, heal us, the Spirit of God seal us, and be willing to teach us, and then we turn on him, and we try to run in our own strength. That's what's going on there. Because 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It is two opposing forces fighting each other. Jim, your thoughts on that?
You know, Pastor, everything dealing with our time on this earth seems to be warfare. You use that word. And Paul tells us in other passages that we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and people of darkness. And to see what goes on a daily basis in our nation, where nothing can be explained, how somebody goes in and guns down innocent people, or I think just yesterday had an explosion that had shrapnel in it, bolts and pieces of sharp metal, and killed innocent children, students. And there's no way to explain that if you didn't believe what the Bible teaches, that these are principalities, these are doers of evil. So it exists, it's out there right this minute, and we are so fortunate that, as you've taught us, God's angels garrison about us and protect us from things we don't even know. And I wonder when we get to heaven and we will know as we've been known, and will that come to light, that how many times God has shielded us from, you know, from things that are going to happen to us if he were not on guard for us. Isn't that interesting?
It really is. I think we will be surprised at the number of times that God was there, and we're sitting there wondering, where is he? It's sort of like, do you remember the experience of learning to ride a bicycle? And,
yes.
You know, your parent, you know, probably had their hand on that bike, giving you that enforcement. And as you began to roll forward and they were beginning to huff and puff, trying to keep up the pace. Yeah, at some point you realized, I'm doing it on my own. This is me. And it was an exciting moment. For that moment, we sort of forgot that there was probably either an anxious parent with their hand on the back of the bike, keeping us steady, or only within inches ready to step in and keep us safe.
Right.
And, you know, I think if we could look around and see those host of angels that are at our moment's notice, that God could just say, now, step in, protect my child. You know, there's those things. And you say, well, gee, Pastor, I take some bumps around here. You know, I have a rough time sometimes. Well, yes, but, you know, you don't know the stuff he's kept from you. You know,
right. You
just got enough into the flesh and into the strength and saying, I can do this part, God, watch this. And then you're like that kid on that bike that said, I don't need you to do that, I got it. And that's when you go down. Well, you know, he'll protect you eternally, but sometimes we get the scratches because we decide we want to do it in our own strength. That's the flesh. And his strength is the Spirit. And those are two opposing forces, and we need to remember that. Verse 18 said, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So, what does that mean? That means if I'm following the Spirit of God, he's not going to lead you into trouble. He's not going to put you in harm's way, and he's not going to cause you to sin. Now, you know, as I read this verse, immediately what came to mind, I remember some years ago getting this phone call, and there was a woman on the other end. She says, I don't know the Bible very well. My husband says he knows the Bible. And he told me, and this is why I'm calling, he says that God had told him that he should have a second woman in his life, and that because it's coming from God, she needs to understand that. And, you know, I did what you just did. I said, oh, you have got to be kidding. You know, I was like, oh, please, or something like that. And the moment I said it, I said, oh, that was so wrong. I shouldn't have said that, and I apologize. She said, oh, no, please believe me. That's what I really needed to hear. You know, I said, because I don't read the Bible. I don't know that that's in there. And I said, but it just didn't seem right, and I know it hurt. And I said, well, no, he's just being a rascal. You can tell him from me. I said, it is not in the Bible, and God would not say that. Why? Because the Spirit doesn't lead you into places that are sin. The Spirit doesn't lead you into breaking God's law. And that's why the verse says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why? In other words, I can drive down the road. If I obey every traffic law, I'm not going to get a ticket. Why? Because I'm not doing anything that would cause me to get a ticket. I'm not under the law when I'm doing it right. And if I'm following the Spirit of God, I'm not going to be breaking God's law. So if you've got somebody telling you something absolutely ludicrous, and they're saying, oh, God led me, God told me, they're lying, okay? You can't blame God for some fool going off in a direction that has nothing to do with God. Understand that. That's what verse 18 in a nutshell is telling you. You know, speaking of nuts, don't listen to the nut who tells you, oh, God told me this, when it doesn't have any harmony with God's word. Jim, your thoughts on that before we move on?
Pastor, you brought up probably the nugget that I saw there was, I don't know the Bible very well. Isn't that a wake-up call to this person? If you knew the Bible, you would be quick to say, I've read the Bible cover to cover. Nowhere in there do I recall. Do you mind showing me that, hubby? Let me see that for myself. Was that in Galatians or was that over in Hebrews? So
yeah, they could,
I think
they could work it as a team. He could get the Bible and she could get the frying pan. You know, just something like that. So
you're being kind. I think you would prefer black powder if you had the choice. But you know, it's so interesting because it's just that's what God is teaching us. If you read his word, you suddenly become insulated. And you know this when you're in a wrong church and you hear this pastor that never teaches Bible verses, he never brings up God's word, you need to look for another church, because a true God-fearing church is one that puts this Bible out front, and we're going to study and use that, not my own words. And you've done this a million times on this program. It's not what I think. It's not what Simmons thinks. What does the Bible say? And that's how we started this program. What does the Bible say about that?
That is so very true, and that really makes a difference. You know, it used to be that I knew this pastor, and I said that I always respected the fact that when he'd be preaching, you know, he would be, when he's coming straight from the Word of God, he's stood there at the pulpit with the Bible. And then he would step to the side of the pulpit, and we said, now this is just my opinion. Let me just give you my opinion on this. And I thought that was a good thing for a long time. But eventually he reached a point where he wasn't using the Bible, really. In fact, he even told his congregation at one point, said, you don't need to bring your Bibles because God has given me the gift of interpretation. So if you have any questions, just ask me, and I'll tell you what God says on it. You know, and that was the day I said, no more. Because I realized that it didn't matter whether he was standing to the side or whether he was in the pulpit. If he wasn't using God's word anymore, I didn't care to hear what he had to say. And he got into a lot of trouble, you know, after that. We cannot afford the luxury of trying to make decisions outside of God's word. That is where our strength is, and that is where we have that leadership. And it'll keep us from getting down the road. And you're right, Jim, that statement said, I don't know what the Bible says on this. That's how we get off course, whether we're a Christian or a non-Christian. God's word is true. And so, you know, for the non-Christian, by all means, you can trust Christ. And there is an eternal issue here. Deal with it. Come to know him as Savior and Lord. If you are a Christian, then get in the word so you know not only when something's right and something's wrong, but so you know when the church you're at and the speaker's up there, even if it's in just a class or a group, you'll know this is truth. I can follow this. I can keep moving forward. Or you reach that point where you say, well, no, wait a minute. We're off course. You challenge it. And if that's the direction the entire body is going, you need to go find the new body and locate and put yourself with a group that will be true to the leading of God and true to His Word, most importantly. That is
right.
an issue. Sometimes we do have to move. I don't believe in church hopping. That's where the person just goes from church to church to church trying to find out what's the latest, most popular thing. But what I do like is that person that realizes when the church does get off course, if you have a pastor that comes in who's not preaching the Word, and if the body waits too late to move them out and say, no, we don't put up with that here, and they follow along into false doctrine, wake up and realize this is no longer the place I need to be. I need to serve where God's Word is preeminent. So last week we talked about with these guests that we are called to have freedom in Christ and freedom in the Spirit. And now this week we've been talking about the freedom by the Spirit, Him guiding us and giving us victory over the flesh. And so now we look at this concept of the Spirit versus the flesh so we can recognize which is which and how we're doing this. In fact, maybe that's a good way to say it. How do I spot the Spirit versus the flesh? Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. In other words, he gives us a little list of things that we know we're not operating in the Spirit of God, but in the flesh, the old nature, if this is going on. Said the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You look at that list that's starting to build here, and you're saying, all right, you're going to start a whole mission called Christian adultery, Christian fornication. No, it doesn't work like that. It amazes me. Sometimes we slap the name Christian in front of something that has nothing to do with Christianity. You know, uncleanness means moral impurity, and lasciviousness is maybe a word you're not familiar with. It's shamelessness. Haven't we encountered people who just, you know, they play word games with you? They won't admit that something is sin. You know, there was some years ago, we had a president who was on trial for things that were sin, inappropriate, and violating the laws of the land. And he played word games. He said, I never did this, I never did that. He would evade the question. The one thing he would never do is admit that what he had done was wrong. It was sin. And we have to realize it doesn't matter that you think it's okay. If God has said it's wrong, period. And for you to just shamelessly want to continue on because nobody's going to tell you what to do, that is lasciviousness. He goes on, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Jim, are you familiar with Wicca? Do you know what that is?
No, I'm not.
Well, now, if I said witchcraft, you would pretty much know, well, I don't want to be a part of witchcraft. That's evil. That's somebody worshiping Satan and worshiping, you know, nature and the trees and spirits, things like that. And you, as a Christian,
right.
You'd know to put distance, right? Wicca is basically marketing. It has repackaged witchcraft into what we call pagan witchcraft or Wicca. And people into it believe that they have developed a wonderful, powerful lifestyle. They don't see anything evil about it. They think that we're sort of foolish because we don't fully understand them. So if you tried to talk to them about, no, it is sin, it is witchcraft, they would argue the point that, no, you don't understand. You just don't really comprehend this. And I can see why you're frightened of it because this is so powerful. No. You're playing with sin. You're playing with the devil. And the amazing thing is people think that they're in control when, in fact, it's the devil who's in control of them. And if you think this is not popular, let me explain. It is doubling in our country at a rate of every 30 months. So every 30 months, the number of people involved in Wicca doubles. That is an amazing thing to me, to realize that we have something under a better marketed name, which is still witchcraft, and it is growing at a powerful rate here in our country. Yeah. Any thoughts about that?
Well, it scares me, it bothers me, but yet I have to constantly remind myself, we know how this warfare ends. We know that this struggle, but I think what you and I experience when we hear this, that every 30 months this witchcraft, this ridiculousness doubles, it just makes us sad because there are people that are lulled into this that do not have what you and I have had, and that are godly parents that taught us, you know, this is not right, and that we are in warfare in this country, in this world, not just this country. And so I think it just makes me sad to think, oh, my Lord, our work, you talk about idle hands. We should never have idle hands. We have got so much work. And I remember Jesus said the fields are white and the workers are few. So not unusual, just disturbing, because your heart goes out to these misled, sounds like thousands, maybe millions.
Yeah, it's about every 2.5 years. So in other words, there are people today buying new cars that witchcraft will double twice in the time they're paying the car off. It's a sad thing. Variance, that means fighting, contention, strife, not being able to get along. Emulations, it's rivalry. You know, thinking that you got something I want and you don't deserve it, I deserve it. And it's a bickering, fighting, contention, pulling people apart, destroying families, destroying churches. In verse 21 says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Interesting, by the way, drunkenness. The Greek word that we translate drunkenness is the Greek word meth, from which we get methamphetamines, things like that. Does that tell you something about drunkenness? That it is controlling, that it is overpowering, and that people need to not sit there and think that, well, I would never become an alcoholic. How do you know that? Until you go down that road, how do you know that it will not take control? You know, we're supposed to flee temptation. We're supposed to flee lust. We're supposed to flee sin. Why? Because we don't know how much control it will take over of us if we give it control to start with. So we have to be cautious of that. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past. By the way, before and as I've also told you, it's a prophecy. Now, when we think of prophecy, we're thinking that, well, you know, I didn't know what was going to happen to this bridge, and you announced and prophesied that the bridge was going to collapse, and it collapsed. No, that can be a prophecy. But what we're talking about here, this is prophecy. That's what the Bible's telling us. But it's an interesting kind of prophecy that if you're armed with wisdom and understanding, this is something you can prophesy. And people might be saying, but Pastor, I thought you said, well, those prophecies have ceased because we have the completed Word of God. Yes, but it's a different kind of prophecy. This is a prophecy that every parent knows. You know, you tell that child, do not touch that or you will burn your hand. You just prophesy, this child will burn their hand if they touch that. And it's a true prophecy. If they touch it, they'll burn their hand. And when we tell people to do this or this will happen, that's a prophecy. But it's a very learned prophecy. And that's what he's saying here, basically. Do these things that I've warned you about in times past, and you're going to have a problem. Because the scripture says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You choose to be on the enemy's side, not the Lord's side, and you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. And we contrast that on the other extreme in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. Like we said earlier, if you're doing these things, you're never going to have a law that you have to worry about. And isn't it amazing? Nothing sounded good to me about the bad list. I didn't want to be contentious. I didn't want to be fighting. I didn't want to have hatred. You know, I don't want strife and heresies in my life. But the idea of having love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, faith, does anything bad sound like, if you had that come into your life, would that be a bad thing, Jim?
No, you keep getting back to the opening remarks that these are the fruits of the Spirit, but they also come with warnings. And I think of prescription drugs. They always have a warning. All these things, they come with a booklet. All the things, these are warnings. So the fruit of the Spirit comes with warnings. And you're saying, the warnings, I don't want to be a part of. But look at the fruit, how wonderful that is. So I think that was a good opening remark you made.
Well, thank you. And, you know, really, you know, if you're doing everything that is not against the law, you don't have to worry about the law. And we are not under the law. We're under grace. And grace is not perpetually trying to find a way to forgive us for doing something wrong. It's looking for a way to help us to continually be doing the right thing. Because in doing the right thing, it is a blessing. It is exciting. It's wonderful. As a parent, you don't look for ways to catch your child messing up. You look for ways to get them doing things right so you can bless and encourage them.
Yeah.
That's grace versus law. See? Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We said, I don't want that old stuff. Kill it off. I don't want it in my life. What I do want is to be able, as verse 25 says, you know, to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. In other words, we want to be doing those things that are going to draw us closer to God and give us more freedom in the Spirit. And I think when you take all these things together in context, it should draw you back to 1 Kings 18:21, which says, and Elijah came unto the people, all the people, and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, in other words, a false god, false worship, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. That's the real issue. That's the real problem of what we deal with today, that many people are simply refusing to answer because they know the moment they answer, they're going to be taking responsibility, and they're so frightened of taking any responsibility at all, they do nothing. And what people never realize, Jim, is that that silence is not golden, it's just cowardice, and by your silence, you are choosing to say no to God and yes to this world. Many people are still not answering, and they need to give an answer. So my question, will you answer? Will you live a life that honors God? Will you, in fact, live? I'd even ask, will you vote? Because if you're going to be a Christian, you need to stand up and be counted. One of the best ways that you can be counted as a Christian citizen is at the polling place. To use God's wisdom to make godly choices, not fleshly choices. Sometimes those are tough choices, but they're always pretty clear choices. People need to ask, will I stand with God, or am I so desirous of my flesh that I'll stay operating in the flesh? Jim, why don't you lead the people in prayer, because we got some folks that need to know him as Savior. We've got a lot of people that need to make up their mind whose side they're on when it comes to living for Christ.
Thank you, Pastor. And as we pray, if you would just close your eyes a moment and remember, we know how all of this on earth ends. God is triumphant. Jesus Christ will rule. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That's how it ends. So if you're out there today and you're saying, Lord God, how do I get saved? I've listened. I've tried to understand. I don't know the Bible like the lady we talked about earlier. Here's how you do it. Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul tells us in chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you step out today and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, I have sinned against you, I need to be saved, he will in no wise turn you away. He will save you that very moment if you believe that God raised him from the dead. So, Pastor, can they ever lose that salvation?
Absolutely not. It's important to remember, we're not the ones who gave the salvation, so how can we, you know, lose it? It's the very Spirit of God that seals us. We mentioned that earlier. He seals us at the moment of salvation, so we cannot lose our salvation. He's the one that keeps us. So you might ask the question, well, what if I sin after I've gotten saved? Well, first of all, I would hope that it wasn't a desirous thing, that, you know, you got off course, or maybe you didn't even know something was a sin. Here's what you do. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Spirit of God does. He cleanses us. The very Son of God has shed his blood for us. That's our cleansing action. And so you've got forgiveness of sin, plural, or rather singular. That's your salvation. But then you have this cleansing of sins, plural, the things that we do after we get saved. You see, those things aren't keeping you from getting to heaven. Those things are hurting your fellowship. It's like the child that, you know, starts messing up event after event after event. They don't cease to be your child, but they sure do make it hard to have a good relationship, to be able to sit down and talk with them if they keep trying to run in their own strength. And so you work at bringing the walls down and restoring that relationship. And that's what's going on in this matter of salvation. Our sin has been forgiven that separated us from God. And then we, day by day, we're not perfect yet. And so we have those things come up that we know I shouldn't have done that. Keep what we call a short sin account. Immediately take that to God and ask for his forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Ask for his restoration, like 1 John 1:9 said. Confess that it was wrong. See it like God sees it and know that that's just not right. It's not supposed to be a part of my life. And ask him to forgive you of it and forsake yourself of it. I don't need that in my life. Let go of it. You know, if you just keep asking for forgiveness and continue to go right back to it, that's not real. I want to be free of sin. That's just, I just want to get forgiven so I can go back and do it again. Paul said, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid. He knew that's what some people would think they're going to do, and that's not the way to do it. You want to have real freedom in your life, then let go of sin and hold tightly on to God. And by the way, he's holding you for salvation's sake. We hold on to him to keep our lives straight while we go down that road, and that's so very, very important. If you got a question, we'd love to hear from you. Love to have you send your question. You can do that by sending an email to ask@askthepastornow.com. We'd encourage you to do that. By the way, that is the website, askthepastornow.com. You can come and get more information about what we do and what our priorities are. I hope you share those priorities of wanting to put God first in your life, wanting to get into the Word of God, and to follow those gifts of the Spirit. Allow him to take leadership in your life. Our lives.
Mm-hmm.
It makes us stronger. It makes us more able to deal with the difficulties and some of the challenges that we face in life. Some of them are painful. Some of them are just, you know, in the short term, they seem a simple choice. Sometimes we make the wrong choices, and then we're heading down a path that's just not right. You know, I was out in the country this week. I remember I took a turn, and it seemed like a simple turn, and the road just kept getting worse. And at some point, I had to find a way to turn around and get out of that road. Yeah, and that's what we do sometimes in life. We go down the wrong path, and it's a problem. So you need to remember that through Christ, you can succeed. And through him is where we do find our strength and our confidence and our joy. It's just an amazing thing to realize what God can do through a life of surrender. So, Jim, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for spending this time with us as we got into the Word. Appreciate that.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us. Verse 14 of chapter 13 in Romans, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Isn't that interesting? That's what you talked about today.
Absolutely. That's something we can take with us as a nugget today to face every temptation that is out there in front of us. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.